Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 1 this morning. The book of Mark and chapter 1 for our time together. And of course, we're walking our way through the book of Mark as our Bible preaching and teaching method is here at First Baptist Church. Simply to go next chapter and next verse and walk through God's word together in that way. And we find ourselves this morning in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be verse number 35 all the way down to verse number 45. So all the way to the end of chapter 1 together. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, all the way down to verse 45. It can be safely said that there is no person quite like Jesus. And no one ever lived like Jesus lived. No one's life ever had the kind of impact that Jesus' life has had. In fact, one way in which you can see the impact of Jesus' life is in understanding that Jesus literally divides time. He divides time. So did you know that when you write down a date, you are making a reference in the writing of that date to the coming of Christ to this earth? We talk about him in terms of B.C., which means before Christ, or A.D., which is Anno Domini, which literally means the year of our Lord. This is what it means when Christ divides time. And time is divided according to Christ. Now, folks in more recent history have tried to change the meaning of this. They say, well, it's not B.C., it's B.C.E., which they would say means before the Christian era or before the common era. They say it's not A.D., it's C.E., which means the common era or the Christian era. But it doesn't really matter what you call it. The point still exists. There is one person who has divided it. And the one person who has divided it is Christ himself. He has so divided it that there is no document is considered legal if there is not a date on it. No check is considered valid if there is not a date put on the check. This is how much impact Christ has had, and this is the way in which Christ has impacted our lives even every day. So much so that most of us write the date without any kind of acknowledgement that that date is central to the person of Jesus Christ. And through the years, centuries really, scholars and skeptics alike have debated, they've wondered, well, who is Christ? Who exactly is Christ? Who is Jesus? What does his life mean? What is the impact his life has had on me? In fact, this is the most central of all questions. Who is Jesus Christ? And Mark in his gospel is endeavoring to show you and I just who Jesus is. In fact, he's already said in the very first verse of this book, he said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So remember, all the way back to our first sermon in Mark, Jesus of Nazareth is Christ of the Old Testament, the Son of God. So who is Christ? I think in more modern way, we're fond of asking the question, who am I? And people like to ask that question, who am I? And in asking the question, what are they essentially trying to do? They're trying to figure out their identity. And in establishing their identities, and they can know what they ought to do, where they ought to go, how they ought to live, who they ought to marry. So they're asking the question, who am I? But did you know that that is not the most important question that you can ask? The most important question that you can ask is, who am I in relation to who he is. Who am I in relation to who is Christ? So we're going to aim to talk about, with the Lord's help this morning, who am I, who are you, in relation to Christ? Look with me at verse number 35. Now, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he there is Jesus. So Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, well, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues, he taught all throughout Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and he began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to meet him from every corner. Man, this passage, Mark confirms for us as he finishes his first chapter, two things about Jesus that I want you to see this morning. He shows us first, Jesus' internal ministry with God. And then he shows us second, Jesus' external ministry with others. Jesus' internal ministry with God, and then Jesus' external ministry with others. With the Lord's help, we'll look at both of these ideas this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word in our lives as we seek to understand you, know more about you. And in understanding you, know who we are, how we ought to respond. Ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. So notice with me first, his internal ministry with God. So when people learned that Jesus had miraculous power, power over nature, power over demons, even here, power over disease, the response was overwhelming. In fact, what Simon says is, all men seek for thee. Everyone wants an appointment with you. Everyone's looking for you. And as a result of everyone coming to look for Jesus, everyone trying to get an appointment with Jesus because they understand Jesus' miraculous power, notice Jesus says, let's go into the next towns. So on understanding Jesus' ability, all men come seeking for him, and his response is, let's go to a different town. Let's go to a different place. Now you need to understand the motivation here. The motivation of the crowd is that they simply see Jesus as a divine vending machine. Jesus is their genie, if you will. They aren't going after Jesus because they desire Jesus to be their savior. They aren't going after Jesus because they want to do as Jesus himself has preached, repent and believe. They aren't going after Jesus because they see Jesus to be the Christ of the Old Testament. No, they only see his miracle-working ability. And in seeing his miracle-working ability, their response is simply, we want more of those miracles. In fact, you'll remember in a few weeks from now, we'll get to this story in the Gospels where they all come to Jesus because Jesus has taken five loaves and two fish and he breaks them and he feeds them, and they see that Jesus has the ability to give them fish and bread, and they say, we want someone who will give us fish and bread whenever we want it, so let's make him king. Jesus pushes away from them. It's the same thing that's happening here. They see Jesus' miracle-working ability. They want to get something from him. They don't really believe him. They aren't trusting in him. They don't recognize him to be the Son of God, Christ of the Old Testament, Messiah. And so Jesus retreats. But it's also important to recognize this as well about Jesus here. That in this increased season of busyness, when the demand for Jesus is very high, when there's this incredible stress on Jesus, notice he goes to God in prayer. You know what's often true about us? When things get stressful, when the pressure increases, when we feel frustrated by things, when it's the demands from home, or it's the demands of child rearing, or it's the demands of the people at the office, when we feel these demands of life, when things get stressful or frustrating or chaotic, you know, oftentimes we squeeze out prayer. We don't put in prayer. And what you notice from Jesus is that the busier Jesus gets, the more Jesus prays. The more demand is on Jesus for ministry, the more Jesus responds to that in prayer. Jesus prioritizes prayer. It's the priority of prayer. You know, it's true that during seasons of our lives where things are increasing incredibly with stress or demand or pressure or frustration or suffering, oftentimes the first thing to go is our prayer time, the quiet time, the time with God in the scriptures, the time on our knees in prayer. Oftentimes, those are the first things we cut out. And what yet you're noticing from Jesus is that Jesus makes sure that he does this even more. For Jesus, the busier he gets, the more he prays. The more the pressure increases, the more he prays. The greater the opportunity, the greater the time he spends in prayer. Now, I wonder this morning, is that true of me? Is that how I respond? Whenever I'm feeling the demand from the office, whenever I'm feeling the pressures at home, whenever I'm feeling the stress or the frustration of this particular relationship, whenever I'm really trying to like get along with Amanda and raise my kids and parent them in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, and it's all just a whole bunch, I wonder if my response is like Jesus's, in that I make a priority of prayer during those seasons. Or is my response more like, well, I don't have time to pray. I got so much other stuff I got to do. I can't spend any extra time in prayer. I wonder what your pattern is. During stressful, pressure, suffering, trials, frustrating seasons, are you spending more time in prayer or less? And Jesus, the busier he gets, the more demand he feels, the more frustration, the more stress there is on him, Jesus' response is more time in prayer. He prioritizes prayer. And of course, what's the result from that? The result from prioritizing prayer is we receive purpose in prayer. We aren't told here what Jesus' prayer is. We're simply told that he goes to God in prayer. In fact, you're going to see this as a pattern through Jesus' ministry. He goes back to God in prayer every day. He grounds his heart in prayer. Do you know why? Because this is truly the only way that you can handle the pressures, the stress, the demands, the frustrations that we face in this life. It's going to God in prayer is what gives Jesus the ability, the strength, the joy, the understanding to be able to handle the ministry that God, in fact, has called him to. So just put yourself in the moment. Everything is chaotic. All the people are looking for Jesus. They all want to know where he went. Jesus has retreated in the early morning hours to be all by himself in this solitary place so he can have prioritized this prayer with God. And everybody's looking for him, even his own followers. Everyone, the demand for him is great. So what gives him the power to do his ministry? What gives him the purpose to fulfill his ministry? Prayer. What enables him to accomplish the ministry for which God has sent him here for? Prayer. Prayer to this degree becomes the very foundation of Jesus' life and ministry. I would argue here, to the degree that you and I are spending time with God in prayer, to the degree that you and I are prioritizing in our lives relationship and conversation with God in prayer, that you're orienting your heart around this, you're stabilizing your life with this, to that degree, then you no longer need human approval. You no longer need extra power. You no longer need comfort or affirmation from people around you. Why? Because you're finding that security. You're finding that affirmation. You're finding that comfort, not in your relationship with others, but in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. To the degree that you're prioritizing prayer, you're finding stability, security, and purpose in this life. To the degree that you're spending time prioritizing prayer in your life, you're finding this security, this comfort, this purpose for your life. If you are prioritizing prayer to a loving Heavenly Father, then you don't have to scrounge around for love or significance or safety or affirmation from anyone else, because you have it all in God. You hear me? Jesus' internal ministry with God serves for us an example in this way. Not just his internal ministry. Notice this second idea. Notice his external ministry. So his internal ministry with God, he prioritizes prayer, and in prioritizing prayer, he finds purpose. His heart is stabilized. His feet are secure. He has all the comfort, all the love, all the significance that he could ever need. But then secondarily, his external ministry to others. And so Mark records for us this next verse. He goes through, he preaches all throughout Galilee, casts out devils. Look at verse number 40. And there came to him a leper, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now we don't know anything about the man except the fact that he has leprosy. How many have ever heard of leprosy before? Let me see. I thought just for way of keeping you alert and awake this morning, putting some pictures of someone with leprosy on the screen behind me, but I didn't want to turn your stomach too much, all right? We don't see those eggs all over again, okay? It's hard for us in our modern understanding of medical technologies. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around just what it meant to contract leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible disease, horrible for lots of reasons, primarily because there's no cure for it. There was no known cure for leprosy during Jesus' day. And as a result of this, they'd have to send people who got it outside of the city. And if by some chance those people came back into the city, there were all kinds of social ramifications and relational ramifications that came from this. Leprosy would leave someone disfigured physically. It would leave people disfigured socially. Leaves people disfigured spiritually. Physically, leprosy would shut down the pain mechanisms of the body. Okay, so do this. Everybody do this for me. Take your two pincher fingers right here, right? Everybody take your two pincher fingers. Let me see. Raise them up. Let's see. Okay, now take your pincher fingers. Reach over to the person next to you and pinch them. Just give them a good pinch. Say, wake up. Some of you didn't do it. I'm waiting, okay? So wake up, all right? Okay, if nobody's next, you just pinch your own hand, just like wake up, okay? So that pain right there that shoots through your body, hey, that hurt, you know? If somebody got you right here in the back of the arm, that's the worst place to get pinched right there, okay? Somebody got you right there in the back of the arm, man, that hurts. What'd you do that for, right? And so that mechanism, when you contracted leprosy, that mechanism was gone. Nothing shot pain through your body. Say, hey, this hurts. Don't do it. Don't touch that. It's hot. Don't hit that. It's sharp. Don't, you know, don't fall off that. It's gonna break something. The pain mechanism of the body was completely deteriorated. And as a result, people would have open wounds and sores on their body. Skin would start to fall off. They would have wounds on their hands or their eyes, their nose, their eyelids. Think everything zombie apocalypse. Okay, think of it that way. And this is what they were walking around with. It had major ramifications physically. It eventually led to death. But leprosy was greater than a physical disfigurement. Leprosy brought about a social disfigurement. Lepers were left outside. Couldn't come in the city. You existed outside of the city on your own. If you were lucky enough, you might find like a leper colony. You might find other lepers to hang out with. But they were essentially social outcasts. They weren't welcome. They left the city. In fact, they were told to say about themselves, anytime they saw someone who was not a social outcast, anytime they saw someone in the in crowd, they were told to say about themselves, unclean, unclean, unclean. They were completely defined by leprosy. And as a result of being completely defined physically, socially by leprosy, they were left in complete isolation. Absolute physical and emotional isolation from any human community and any human contact. And that isolation, that was the greater suffering. Suffering almost immediately makes you feel cut off from the world. Can I just tell you this? Nothing good happens in isolation. Nothing good happens in isolation. In fact, you think about the people in our culture who misbehave the most. The worst punishment that we can think of for people who misbehave in our culture the most, the worst punishment is solitary confinement. We take them and we put them in a room all by themselves, closed off from all the world around them as a way of punishing them. And the same is true as it relates to our spiritual lives. The same is true as it relates to our relational lives. Nothing good happens in isolation. And we can give you cite all kinds of examples on this, the way in which suicides have astronomically risen over the course of the last year, the thoughts of depression, alcohol use, drug use, how it's climbed and climbed over the last year. Why? Because nothing good happens in isolation. When we cut ourselves off from the world around us, when we allow those who are in our world to be cut off from us, nothing good comes from that. Notice for the leper, complete isolation, but notice also for the leper, this self-absorption. When you're suffering with leprosy, you're simply walking around saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. You know, when you're walking around worried about what everyone else will think of you, do for toward you, when you're doing this, it's hard to think of others. When you're worried of coming into contact with someone else, it's hard to think of someone else when you're so concerned with your own self. But notice this, isolation, self-absorption, and shame. That's all they feel. Shame, guilt, condemnation. You aren't clean enough. You aren't good enough. Completely cut off and removed from the greater community and the greater good. You remember back last week? Remember we talked about the work of the demon inside of that one earlier on in Mark? And we said that the work of the devil, the work of demons, whatever you may think of them, that work is essentially a work that seeks to damage and destroy the image of God. That the work of demons and devils is simply a work to damage and destroy the good image of God. Think about how leprosy does this in the sense of the physical image. It is destroying the physical body that God has given. It's tearing it apart. It's shredding it. But more than that, now this work is happening socially. It's damaging and destroying the good work of God socially. Think of how it happens in your life and mine. The Bible says that Satan is an accuser. But that phrase, accuser, literally means he's a prosecutor. Satan is a prosecutor. And as a prosecutor, his job is to string together the worst moments of your life. This is his job. This is what he seeks to do. to string together the worst moments of your life, the worst impulses, the most selfish seasons, the most horrific and dark sins, all the baggage. He seeks to string it all together, and then he attempts to define you and define me as that. He says, your life is nothing but a compendium. Your life is nothing but a collection of those things, those worst moments, all of which were taken out of context, all of which were robbed of all kind of meaning. And then he uses those moments in this long string to accuse us and characterize us and isolate us from those who love us, from those who care for us, and ultimately from God. And when we believe that lie, what are we left with except condemnation and guilt? That's all we're left with. Here's the good news. The good news is a better way to define yourself exists. You don't have to simply define yourself by what everyone else thinks about you. You don't have to simply define yourself of whatever particular moments you may have had in this life. No, a better way exists, and you can allow Christ to define you. I am who I am, Paul says, in Christ. This is who I am. He knows all there is to know about me. He's set his love on me, and Christ alone will be my life. This is what we're shown in the story of the leper. The leper refuses to accept someone else's standard of his life. The leper refuses to accept how someone else chooses to define him in this world. And instead, he says, if Jesus is willing, Jesus can define me. So this is what we're seeing now, three things about Jesus' external ministry. First, Jesus is willing. The leper comes to Jesus and he essentially says, if you will, you can make me clean. What we know from the leper is the leper says, I simply must see Jesus. Notice, the leper does not shape his future by what everyone else thinks. The leper doesn't even shape his future about what he thinks of himself. The leper does not allow his future to be defined by his present circumstance. He allows his future to be defined by Christ. So I'm asking you, who shapes your future? Who defines your future? Who is defining for you? Not just your present circumstance, but even your future. Not just those past moments that we would rather forget. No. Who is defining your future? For the leper, it's Christ. He simply says, Christ will shape my future. Christ is willing to do this. But notice, Christ is not simply willing to do this, but Christ is willing to do this specifically for those who humble themselves. The passage says he's beseeching, kneeling, begging. That's what he's doing. He's beseeching, he's kneeling. What does that mean? What do those terms mean? Literally means he's begging. Notice the man doesn't get all dressed up in the finest clothes. He doesn't try to cover up all the horrible stuff about him. He doesn't try to hide it as if God does not know. He doesn't try to clean up his act first. He doesn't try to get all kinds of things right. This is often the way that people think of their relationship with God. Well, I got to fix this, and I got to fix that, and I got to change this, and I got to change that. And after I do all these things, then I'll come to Jesus, and then Jesus will love me, and then God will accept me. No. No, God knows everything there is to know about you already. And he's set his love on you. There's nothing about you that God does not know. In fact, God knows you better than you know yourself. The scripture says that God has every hair on your head numbered. Do you know how many hairs you have on your head? For some of you, it's really easy. Zero. And for others of us, it's a little bit more difficult. God knows you better than you know yourself. And he is willing if we are humble. The question is not, can Jesus heal us? The question is not, can Jesus shape our future? The question is not, can Jesus give us purpose? No, the question is, he will if we humble ourselves. If we throw ourselves at Jesus' feet. If we recognize that we cannot fix our mess, that God will not turn a deaf ear to an honest cry. The psalmist David says, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. God will not despise what? A broken heart. Someone who just wholly, fully throws themselves at the feet of Jesus. There's no moment in your life where God will look at you and go, you did that? Well, we can't be friends. It's never happened. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. The leper doesn't cover it up, shape it up, fix it up, hide it up, paint it up, and then come to Jesus. No, the leper just knows this. I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I am going to run to Jesus. I must see Jesus. And Jesus is willing. Second, Jesus is able. See, Jesus can do what no priest can do. Jesus can accomplish what the law cannot accomplish. Jesus can do what no church can do. Jesus can do what no friend can do. Jesus is able. And notice this, Jesus' compassion for this man. You see Jesus' compassion for the leper? It's not uncommon when you see someone who is sick. It's not uncommon to have compassion for a sick person. You hear about somebody who gets sick, your general response is, oh, that's too bad. I hope they get to feeling better, right? It's an act of compassion. But what you need to know is that leprosy did not generally reciprocate compassion. No, instead, when someone heard you had leprosy, it wasn't compassion that they felt. It was disgust. It was repulsive. Oh, so-and-so's got leprosy. It wasn't, oh, I feel bad for him. I should have him over for a cup of coffee and I should see if there's anything I can do to help. No, if they said someone has, so-and-so has compassion, the whole spirit was, that is sick and repulsive. I hope they throw him out of the city tonight. And yet that's not Jesus' response to the man. No, Jesus is, look at the text, moved with compassion, verse 41. And Jesus is unable in this way. He is unable to be passive toward this man. Why? Because this is exactly the kind of man that Jesus came for. Someone who's physically suffering, someone who is socially suffering, someone who, more importantly, is spiritually suffering. Notice the text that says, he put forth his hand and he touched him. Think about this. How long had it been since anyone had touched this man? Years. Decades. In fact, the whole point of leprosy was don't touch him. It was the whole idea. And yet Jesus says, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to go toward. I'm not going to flee. I'm going to move in the direction of. I'm not going to try to avoid. I'm going to reach out and touch. The Bible says Jesus puts forth his hand. He touches him and says at the end of verse 41, I will. Be thou clean. Notice, Christ is not made unclean by touching what is unclean. Christ is not made unclean by touching the leper. Instead, the leper is made clean by the touch of Christ. You see? Everything in the Old Testament tells you the exact opposite of this. If something is dirty, don't touch it. If you touch it, you're now dirty. And now you have to go through this huge purification ceremony in order to have any kind of semblance of life in community. We don't even need the Old Testament to teach us this. Even our own life experiences. Something that is clean, when it comes into contact with something that is dirty, something that is clean is now considered dirty. You know, take your clean hand, sneeze into it, snot all over it, and then walk up to your friend and go, "Hey, buddy, how's it going? Put it there." That's dirty. You don't take something that's clean, touch something that's dirty, and the something that is dirty all of a sudden becomes clean unless it is Christ. Unless it is Christ. So Christ doesn't come to the leper and touch the leper and go, "Oh, I didn't realize he was unclean. And now I got to go through this huge ceremony of repurifying myself so I could have some semblance of life inside of community." No. Christ says, no matter how defiled you are, no matter how dirty you are, no matter where you are or what you've done or how stained you are or how tainted you are, your record does not matter with me. The minute that I touch you, you are fit for the presence of God Almighty. And this is the power of Christ. And like the man full of leprosy, we are full of sin. We're spiritual lepers. The disease of sin disfigures all of us. It disfigures our hearts, our thoughts, our desires. It distorts our actions, our words. It damages us. It damages our emotions, our relationships. And there is no cure for it except Christ. Except Christ. So how does Christ make us clean from our sin? The answer is simple. By his own mercy and grace, we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And he literally, with his grace, touches the dark disease of sin in our lives. And he makes us brand new. He takes what's broken and he makes it whole. He takes what's damaged and he causes it to be undone. He takes those who are dead in their trespasses and sin and he breathes into them brand new life. This is what Christ is capable of. Christ is willing. Christ is able. Third and last, Christ knows best. So the story of chapter 1 ends this way. Jesus straightly charges the man, "See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." What a strange command. Jesus says, "Say nothing about this." You would think it's just the opposite, wouldn't you? If you had this kind of miracle-working ability, wouldn't you be like, "Tell everybody about me. Put me on your Instagram. Tell everybody you can. Call your sister, call your daddy, call your mommy, call your auntie. Call them all and tell them about me." And Jesus says, "Say nothing." What a strange request. And Christ is not so much trying to keep his power a secret. What Christ is trying to do is he's trying to stay on mission. And what was the mission? To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is repentance and belief. That's what he's doing. He's trying to stay on mission. What's the mission? To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark has already told us this. If you weren't here for those weeks, go back and listen to those sermons on the podcast. This is my mission, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is repentance and belief. Repentance to God and belief in him. And yet, as a result of this man's disobedience, he cannot. Look at the text. Look at verse 45. "But the man goes right out from his presence. He begins to publish it. He posts it everywhere on social media. He blazes it abroad, insomuch that Jesus could no more. Insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city." We all have moments like this, don't we? We all have moments where we know specifically what God has called us to do, what he's asked us to do, and yet we just don't do it. It's not that it was hard. It's just that we think we have a better way. I don't know what the man was thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us what the man was thinking. Perhaps the man is thinking, I can really do Jesus' ministry a really big favor by telling people about him. Perhaps the man is thinking, you know, for so long, everyone has defined me as unclean. I want people to now define me as something else. We don't know what the man is thinking, but here's what we know. There's a certain set of consequences that come from the man's disobedience. And what are the consequences? Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert place. We're not always excited about the call of Christ in our lives. We don't always have joy and peace and long-suffering. We don't always wake up and have good days. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Let me see. How many of you have ever had more grumpiness than joy? Let me see. You better raise your hand. I'm looking at some of you. We don't always care about God's glory. We don't always talk nice to our wife. We don't always respond obediently to our parents. We all know exactly what it's like to be this man. And yet notice, what Jesus is calling this man to recognize is that his way is best. Do you believe that? Do you believe this morning that Jesus' way is the best way? That Jesus' way for your marriage is the best way. That Jesus' way for your attitude is the best way. That Jesus' way for how you treat your children is the best way. That Jesus' way for the way that you respond to your parents is the best way. That Jesus' way for the way that you handle whatever entertainment you pursue is the best way. That Jesus' way for the way that you engage with particular members of the opposite sex is the best way. That what you look at ought to be checked first with Jesus. What you spend your free time doing ought to first be checked with Jesus. That his way is in fact best. You see, it's so simple to come to a story like Mark and kind of separate ourselves from it and say, isn't that great? That's a great story, man. Jesus heals lepers. It's awesome. He's so powerful. I'm so glad he's on my team. And yet, fail to recognize just who Jesus is. He's willing, he's able, and his way is best. Do you believe this? And are you responding this way in your life? Are you responding this way in your life? Jesus' way is best. And we should never think that we have a better plan than God. We should never think we have a better plan than God. I want to tell you this right now, even at this very moment, right where you sit. You are either allowing God to define you by way of his word, or you're seeking to define yourself. And you're defining yourself by what somebody else thinks about you, what someone else did to you, or even by the accuser's own accusations against you. Notice, obedience will be compromised if we act only on the basis of our feelings. We live in a feeling-oriented culture. It's all about how we feel. And hardly anyone has a knowledge of God's word. And simply because we lack a knowledge of God's word, it's hard for us to understand the concept of obedience. Hear me on this. If your Christian life is being lived simply on the basis of feelings, you will not be obedient to the Lord very long. If you're living the Christian life only on the basis of your feelings, you will not be obedient to the Lord for very long. Our obedience is compromised when we act only on our feelings. I don't know what the man was feeling specifically. There could be a range of emotions that he was feeling. But what we know is he thought his feelings were more important than obeying Jesus. Do you see? He thought his feeling was more important than obeying Jesus. Second, obedience is complete only when we act on the basis of God's word. How many of you, your mom and dad told you this when you were little? Partial obedience is not obedience. Half obedience is not obedience. They'd say, David, go to your room and clean your room. I'm like, okay. Go to my room. I start cleaning my room for a good like 2 minutes and 15 seconds. And then my ADD kicks in. And no longer I'm interested in cleaning my room. I start doing other things. My mom comes in. She says, what are you doing? You're supposed to clean your room. I said, I did. I cleaned that section of the room right there. Look at it. It's like a whole 2 square feet clean right there. Oh, no. That's not obedience. Do you see? Complete obedience. Obedience is only complete when we act on the basis of God's word. Last, disobedience always has consequences. When we act contrary to God's word, God's plan, it always has consequences. It always brings consequences in our own lives emotionally, relationally, socially, in our marriages, in our church, in our community. Disobedience to God's word always brings a particular set of consequences, just like it did for this man. All because he thought his way of publishing it everywhere was better than God's way of saying nothing to anyone. Jesus is willing. Jesus is able. Jesus knows best. Do you believe that?